again. Let's begin as we normally do by entering into prayer together. Father, we thank you once again for Jesus Christ, our Lord. We thank you, Father, that even though we were dead in our trespasses and sins and your enemies, and we were ungodly, you had your Son, the most wonderful, perfect person in the universe, come and die in our place for our sins so that we could be with you forever by simply believing in him. And we thank you for that, Father. We also thank you for the Holy Spirit and your word. We thank you for the one another. We thank you that you loved us so much to bless us in all the ways that you have. And we just want to know more about you and your Son and the plan that you have for us, Father, our calling in life and how it is that we can be more living in who you've made us to be. And that's why we gather together and we're here tonight. And we're anticipating the work of the Spirit once again tonight in that regard. We also pray tonight for the needs of all the saints, Father, the different ways in which they're hurting and distracted and suffering at this time. We just ask for your great grace to overflow in all those areas, to build them up and strengthen them, and help us to take care of each other as best that we possibly can as well. We ask this in Christ's name by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. All righty, tonight's message is about, once again, about suffering, but tonight we're going to look at the purpose for it, the purpose for our suffering with Christ. We're still in Romans chapter 8, verses 16 and 17 as our main message, and it's there I'd ask you to turn tonight to begin. I'm going to take a couple of minutes to briefly review, and then we're going to get into the question tonight, what the Bible, and in particular, the letter of 1 Peter, has to say about the purpose for our suffering with Christ. But let's begin in Romans 8, 16. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. Remember, that's a double portion for the church age believer. Seeing that, or inasmuch as, both of those translations are pointing in the same direction, seeing that, or inasmuch as, we suffer with him, and we do, and we will, so that we may also be glorified with him. So we're exploring what the Word God has to say about suffering. And so today, we're going to turn in a few minutes to the letter of 1 Peter, because that's the letter that's given to us to understand how to handle suffering in our lives. And we've seen that, just to kind of just get briefly into this morning, we've seen that this evening, that suffering hurts and that it's painful. To suffer is to experience pain. And we've seen that it's having what we don't want, like a disease, or not having what we do want, like a job. It sometimes, by the way, I heard a great definition of the cross the other day in our lives, and it's simply what results when God wants us to be on the north-south highway, and we would like to travel on the east-west highway. And that makes a cross, if you understand what I mean. A lot of times, what God's will for us isn't what we want, and that causes suffering in our lives until we figure that out sometimes. So I'll pass that along in case that helps. Now, we've seen here in Romans 8:17 that there are two life-changing factors about being a Christian when it comes to suffering. And they're both in verse 17. That, in fact, we're not just talking about any old suffering. We're talking about suffering with Christ. And that makes everything different. We're going to explore more about what that is tonight. And then there's also the phrase, so that. And that just tells us that, as Christians, our suffering has a purpose. It has an outcome. There's a way in which God will take the suffering we're going through and turn it into something good. And again, that's another life-changing factor about suffering when it comes to the Christian, so that we may also be glorified with him. And so we've seen that it's talking about suffering with Christ here. And we've been exploring a little bit about what that means. We saw that, for example, the very word, soumpasko, means to experience pain jointly and of the same kind. And both those things are in play when it comes to suffering with Christ. We experience with him and with other believers, and we also experience suffering of the same kind, and as we're going to see tonight, the same purpose that Jesus went through, the things that he went through in life. Not the cross, because that's unique, but up until the point of the cross, the suffering that he endured and why he did that. So I'd like you to again turn tonight quickly to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 26, so you can see once again that the whole picture when it comes to suffering with. 1 Corinthians 12, 26. We've seen that in this life we suffer with Christ, but we also see here in 1 Corinthians 12, 26 that we suffer with each other and why. And how this is not voluntary. that it comes right out of the fact that we are in relationship with Christ and with one another. Look at 1 Corinthians 12:26. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. And if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Why? Because now you are Christ's body and individually members of it. And as I mentioned to you, if somebody steps on your toe, your whole body reacts because the whole body is affected when one member suffers. And the same thing is true about the body of Christ. When one member suffers, all of us suffer with that person. Now, of course, this is something that we grow into because the real bond here that causes us to suffer is ultimately love. I mentioned before, and it's absolutely true, that if you want to lessen your suffering in life, you want to make it less, just stop loving people. Because believe me, you'll have less suffering if you love people less. Because when you love people, then all of a sudden what's going on with them affects you. And when they're hurting, you're hurting. And of course, it's totally miserable to be living in life and not loving anybody. So I'm not really recommending that. Only to say that it comes with the territory. And since we're called as believers to love one another as Christ has loved us, to love sacrificially, then it's going to come with that calling that we're going to be suffering together. And there's so much, and I'm going to point this out at times when we go to other passages too, about how when it comes to the issue of suffering, it's an us thing. It's a we thing. It's very little in the New Testament actually talks about individuals, much more about the group. And so that gives you the idea that we're in this body together and we're suffering together with one another as well as for the sake of Jesus Christ, which we'll see some passages about that also. So it's not a voluntary matter, meaning we don't get to choose whether or not we're going to be suffering because it's a relationship we're in. You know, like I said, if you have a toothache, your brain doesn't get to choose whether or not it's going to feel that pain, does it? It's just going to feel it because of the relationship that the brain is in with the tooth. Same thing. I mean, you know how it is. In any kind of community where you really love people, you know that when something's happening to one of them, it affects you. You're hurt because of that person. You don't choose to. It's just that it's because of the relationship that you're in that you feel that pain. And that's just the way it is for believers in Christ with one another. And also for the cause of Christ, which we'll see as well. So it's not a voluntary matter. And we see also that the suffering, we saw this last time, is necessary because of the relationship. So that you have to say to yourself, okay, so this relationship that I'm in with Christ, it happened the moment I was born again. This relationship that I'm in with other believers, it's because the Holy Spirit, the moment I believed in Christ, entered me into the body. So that relationship is there. And then, of course, now as we live out what that means in our lives, it's absolutely true that as we learn to be obedient to the commands of the Lord and we learn to love one another and be more sacrificial and more caring, that this will be heightened, the suffering that we go through. But the fact of the matter is the very fact that you are Christ's means you're going to suffer for his sake. The very fact that you are a member of one of another means that on some level you'll be suffering on account of what's happening with other people in the body that have been brought into your life. So it's a necessary thing, and it's by our relationship that exists between Christ and his body. Now, we also want to understand the nature of this, and we started looking at this a little bit, and we're going to talk about this a little more tonight in 1 Peter, the nature of it. Because again, I think sometimes when we think about suffering with Christ, we sort of put that up on some high pedestal as if it's something that only happens for a few people or at one point in your life. But that's not really what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches something very different, that this suffering with Christ is an ongoing thing because of who we are and because of our calling and because of our relationship with each other. It's a daily thing. It's a daily anxieties, daily tensions, and daily persecutions, which are the lot of those that belong to Christ. We saw in the Gospel of John that Jesus said, look, if they persecuted me, they'll persecute you. And he just made that as a statement. He said, this is the way it is. If they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. But he also said, if they kept my word, they'll keep yours also. And again, that shows us where suffering leads for the Christian and where Jesus was thinking when he said that. He's saying, yeah, we're in the world. I'm in the world. I suffered because of sinners and because of the world and Satan. And yet I did it all for the purpose of being, so that there would be some who would hear my word, hear the gospel, hear the good news, and become believers in me and have eternal life. And so there's always a great purpose behind these things. And Jesus was pointing that out, that yes, we'll be persecuted, but also there will be those who will keep the word of God, who will be in your life. And as we're going to see, sometimes the very reason they end up hearing and keeping the word of God is because you were willing to suffer on their behalf. And we're going to see that in God's word as well. So that's where we're headed tonight. We also saw that in Philippians, and I think we've already seen that a couple of times. You know, you can write that passage down, but this is where God says that it's been granted to us not only to believe in Christ, but also to suffer for his sake. All right, and that's just another point in the picture that, yes, God has granted us to suffer for Christ's sake. It's part of the plan. It's part of when he saw us in eternity past, and he elected us, and he called us, and he justified us, and he glorified us. And if you think about it, from the moment you believe to glorification, that's the rest of your life. And he said that I've predestined, I've prepared your life, I've prepared the works that you would walk in them. Well, he's also prepared a measure of suffering that would go along with that, that matches our calling, that matches our situation in life. And it's not a voluntary matter. The Bible actually says that he's graciously granted to you and to me suffering for the sake of Jesus Christ. Now, why is that? Well, one of the simple reasons is because we've just seen in Romans 8:17 that the path to glory runs through suffering. That we're going to suffer with him so that we might be glorified with him. So he's granted it. It's going to happen. And so, again, God has graciously ordained that we will suffer for Christ's sake. And this starts to have us turn a corner with suffering. Because I think when we first think about it as pain, we want to run away from it. And when we realize that God has ordained it, then all of a sudden there's a conflict, there's a crisis that says, wait a minute, God loves me? Yes. And he's ordained that I'm going to suffer? Yes. And that causes us to pay attention and to say, what's this all about? What am I missing, if I'm missing anything, when I see those two things come together? What do I need that I don't have in order that I can really accept this and understand this and live in this and actually, as the Bible says, rejoice in it? So we all have to move along and be helped out by God's word and by one another to be able to get to that point where we see suffering that way. It doesn't happen automatically, but it is part of God's plan for our life that we would understand that. And so you don't have to, though, burden yourself with the idea that somehow you have to seek out suffering because it's just because of who you are in Christ, it's going to happen in your life. Especially, of course, as you start to live out who it is that God has made you to be. 2 Timothy 3:12, which we saw before, but just briefly to this evening, indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. It comes from evil men, it comes from imposters, it comes from the world, it also comes from people sometimes really close to us that God has placed in our lives for the purpose of them seeing us that we're the real deal when it comes to suffering for the cause of Christ. So when we do that, we're just told to just continue in the word of God, and that will help us, that will enable us to handle the persecution. So, all right, so that's kind of where we ended up on Sunday. We saw that the big question then becomes, since we know that it's part of being a Christian and God has ordained it for us, the next thing we want to do is turn to God and ask him and say, okay, so when this happens, how do I handle it? How do I handle it, Lord? I know it's going to happen. I know it's for a great purpose, but how am I handling that suffering that I know I'm going to undergo for the sake of Christ, for the sake of God's Son? And as I mentioned on Sunday, you see, that's what we got 1 Peter for. That's why we're going to spend time in this great letter this evening of 1 Peter, because that's what it's for. You know, whenever you're dealing with suffering, and it's getting the better of you, and you sort of don't quite understand what's happening, and you don't really know where to go with it, I would recommend you just pick up the letter of 1 Peter and read the whole thing. Just read it from start to finish. It's not that long. It'll take you 20 minutes, maybe a half hour. All right, so 1 Peter tells us what to do when we're sharing the sufferings of Jesus Christ. And it speaks to us today in our situation, right here in America, right here in this year. It tells us also, and actually first of all, what forms that the suffering is likely to take. And as I mentioned on Sunday, I was a bit surprised, actually. I mean, I've read the letter many times, but I focus on different parts of it. And I focus on the part at the end, for example, that talks about the fiery trial. And I have my own pictures of what a fiery trial is. But then what I did was I went to look in 1 Peter and say, where in 1 Peter does he describe the types of situations that are going to bring on this suffering for the cause of Christ? And I have to tell you, I was very surprised by the things that he mentions, the specific things. For example, maybe not so much this one, being slandered by unbelievers you come in contact with. This happens all the time. Sometimes you know about it, sometimes you don't, but it happens all the time, including and sometimes even especially former friends. I can't tell you the number of times I've been in contact with former friends, let them know I'm a pastor, given them the gospel, and then I hear nothing back. Nothing. And these were close friends that I spent, you know, many years together with. Well, that's a form of this. There's that wall you hit. There's that resistance. There's that slanderous kind of, I don't want any part of you, that you get as a believer in Christ. Just because you're a believer in Christ. For no other reason. It's not because you stole from them or because you said something bad about them or anything like that. There's one reason. Because you are with Christ and that causes hostility in the hearts of the unbeliever. Period. And you're going to feel that from time to time. That's suffering. It's suffering with Christ. He went through it. I mean, he had his family turn on him. He had his brothers and sisters. By the way, he had his mother turn on him. I'm sorry if you're a former Catholic and you think she's God, but, you know, she was very human, and she didn't understand what was going on, and she got caught up with it at times herself. So he had people walk away. He said these things, and people, most of the people left. He was only left with a few friends. So Jesus understands that one, being slandered by unbelievers you come in contact with, including former friends, and you can see more of that in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 11 to 12, and chapter 4, verses 3 to 4. And we're not going to go there, but you can check those verses out for yourself. Also, ignorance, the ignorance of foolish men and the ignorant things that ignorant people do that causes us to suffer because of what they're going to do. That's in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 13 to 15. But also, and here's where it gets really down to brass tacks about things that maybe you've been through recently. Unreasonable bosses. There are a lot of people in the work world that once they find out you're a Christian, they make life hard for you. And if they're a boss, see, the reason bosses are highlighted is because they're in a position of authority and they can really make life hard for you. There are also co-workers that are the same way, but they have less of the levers of power, as it were, to make life miserable. But when you're in a situation where your boss is hostile towards you because you're a Christian, that's real persecution and real suffering. It's going to cause you anxiety. It's going to cause you problems in life on a daily basis, though. And we overlook that, and we shouldn't, because this is what God's Word tells us are the things and where we're going to undergo this kind of suffering for the cause of Christ. So that's in chapter 2, verse 18. And then this one, which you may not think about either, but it's very prevalent and a big problem for women in particular, unbelieving husbands. Unbelieving husbands is a way in which you will suffer with Christ. Why? Well, for two reasons. First of all, that's about the closest, most intimate relationship in life, you know, a human relationship, the husband and the wife. And so if you're a believer and he's an unbeliever, then there's going to be conflict and tension and anxiety and persecution. Now, the persecution part, again, comes, and you might wonder, well, why didn't you say spouse? I could have, but Peter actually talks about the unbelieving husband. And I think there's a good reason for it, and that is because the husband, again, like the boss, is in a position of authority. And so when a woman is submitting to an unbelieving husband, there will probably be more persecution associated with that relationship than the other way around. If a man has an unbelieving wife, she can make life miserable for him and all of that, but the level of persecution is probably going to be less for the simple reason that she's not in charge. He is, at least in theory. If that's not true, men, then God bless you. You know, you can put yourself in this category. I don't know why you'd want to. But the fact of the matter is that a woman who has an unbelieving husband is going to suffer because of that. Now, a lot of women who aren't Christians, right, if they had that kind of thing going on with their spouse, they'd probably just leave. They'd probably just walk away. But as a Christian woman, you know, you go to God's Word and you ask the question, like we're asking about all these things, how do we handle these things? How do you handle it when you're slandered by an unbeliever? How do you handle it when a former friend wants nothing to do with you just because you're a Christian? How do you handle it on the job when people are hostile towards you, when they find out you're a believer in Christ? How do you handle it in your family when family members do the same thing, especially particularly women who are believers and husbands who are unbelievers? So the answer, by the way, to how we handle these kind of sufferings is to arm yourself. Arm yourself. But not with guns. Not with revenge, but with something else. Please turn to 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 1. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 1. You have to arm yourself. God doesn't want you to walk around without protection when you're undergoing persecution and suffering. He wants you to be armed and ready. But we're going to see what it is that we get armed with. And to that, we're going to turn to 1 Peter chapter 4, starting in verse 1. 1 Peter 4, 1. Therefore, since Christ has suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves also. With what, though? Notice what you arm yourself with. Therefore, since Christ has suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves also. And notice it's plural. By the way, I want to keep pointing this out, that in most of the passages that talk about Christian suffering, it's talking about it's a we thing, it's an us thing, it's a yourselves thing. Arm yourselves also with the same purpose. We are to arm ourselves with purpose when we're undergoing suffering for the cause of Christ. Well, what was his purpose? Think about that for a minute. Now, he describes this. He goes on. He says, therefore, since Christ has suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same purpose. Because he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. I'll explain that in a minute. So as the rest of the time to live, so as to live the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for the lust of men, but for the will of God. By the way, that second part just means that when you get to the point where you're actually suffering for your decision to cease from sin, to remove yourself from a situation where other people are sinning and you in the past would have gone right along with it, to say I'm a woman and my husband's an unbeliever, but I'm not going to sin, I'm not going to leave him because of who I am. When you do that, when you're willing to suffer for what you believe in, then it's proof that you've moved away from the sinful life that other people were involved in. That's all this is saying. When you're willing to suffer for it, that's the best proof there is that says, boy, that person's moved away from that. That's all that that's talking about. But we're to arm ourselves with the same purpose that Christ had in suffering in the flesh. So the question then becomes, wait a minute. When I'm going through undeserved suffering, when I'm going through suffering for the cause of Christ, when I'm going through the anxieties and the persecutions and those things in these different areas of life, I need to arm myself. And the Bible here says I need to arm myself with a purpose. You know what that means, to arm yourself with a purpose, by the way? It means that you can, if you have a reason for what you're going through, you can go through a lot more than if you don't. That's what that's talking about. If you don't understand, if you think it's just pointless, or you just think that, okay, I got to do my time in the suffering category, and I'm just going to do it and get through it, believe me, it's going to be much more difficult than when you realize that there's a great purpose behind why. And then when you realize that it's the same purpose that Jesus had when he suffered for us, that gives you all the more ability to handle it. And that's so just something as simple as a purpose. I have a purpose now. This is not random. This is not for no reason. There's a real purpose here. And so the question then becomes, what purpose did Christ arm himself with when he was suffering for us? I want you to think about that. All right, we're going to get back to that in a minute. But what purpose did Christ have? What purpose did he have in coming to earth? What purpose did he have in going through all of that rejection, particularly once his public ministry started? What purpose did he have when he set his face like flint towards Jerusalem, where he knew what was going to happen there, that he was going to be abused and slandered and rejected and spat on and beaten and finally crucified? Why? Why did he do that? Why did he go through all of that? And then when you understand that, and then you come to verse 1 of chapter 4, the whole thing changes. Wait a minute. If I understand the reason why he did it, and Lord, you're telling me to arm myself with that same purpose, that's a whole new ballgame. We're going to get into that in a minute. All right, but I just want to set that up for you. Now, please turn to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21. 1 Peter 2, 21. I want you to see another passage that says the same thing. 1 Peter 2:21. For you have been called for this, there's that word again, purpose. You've been called for a purpose. Since Christ also suffered for you, and again in the back of your mind saying, why? Why did he suffer for me? Leaving you and I an example to follow in his steps. Can you see how really noble this is getting? That now all of a sudden, this suffering with Christ, we're following in his steps. We're adopting the same purpose that he had in suffering for us, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. And notice, while being reviled, he did not revile in return. And while suffering, he uttered no threats, but he kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. And here we see some of the other aspects of how we handle this suffering with Christ. You see, when it happens, what are we supposed to do? We're supposed to not revile in return. This is going to be hard. I mean, I went through something today with somebody who was reviling me because of the fact that I'm a Christian who believes what the Bible has to say, and that I was reviled for it. And I'm Irish. Believe me. My first reaction was to, like, pick a verbal fight like you wouldn't believe. And by the way, I'm pretty good at it. Because, you know, I had an older brother who was Irish and a younger brother who was Irish and a father who was Irish. And we used to get into it, all right? Sometimes just verbally, sometimes more. But so my first, our first reaction is always going to be that. Don't think that we're going to somehow become these hyper-spiritual people that are never going to have that reaction. By the way, I heard a wonderful point I want to share with you, and that is that, do you realize there's no virtue in refusing a desire that you don't have? Do you know what I'm saying? If I say, you know what, if I say to myself, I always refuse the desire to look at women, and it finds out that I think I'm a homosexual, then what virtue is there in me not looking at women, because I don't have that desire? Just to illustrate. But it's true for all of us. It's only when we realize that, you know what, I am very capable of revenge. I'm very capable of being angry. And as a matter of fact, it's welling up in me right now. And the only thing that's going to prevent me from following through on that is Christ in me, the hope of glory. When you start to understand that, then you realize that even in all of this, the power is his. But notice what he said, what he didn't do. He didn't revile in return. Even when he knew, this is the setting, he knew he was innocent, he knew he was right, he knew the people that were reviling him were wrong, and he didn't return fire. All right? Same thing. He didn't utter any threats. All he did, and this is all we need to do, is keep entrusting himself to him who judges righteously, God the Father. So certainly in 1 Peter, you know, it is about suffering for the cause of Christ. I would call that the setting. In other words, it's saying that there will be times when you will suffer for the cause of Christ. And here are some of the ways it will happen. You know, it could be on the job. It could be in the home. It could be with friends and unbelievers in the world. It could be any or all of those things. But that's just the setting. That's just where God comes on the scene and says, this has been ordained. You're going to have a measure of it. That's the setting of 1 Peter. Why do I say that? Because then you look to the commands of 1 Peter. And you say, okay, but what does God want me to do when I'm in that setting? And that's the real power of this letter, is to understand that part. Yes, we're going to suffer for the cause of Christ. But when we do, how are we to handle it? And of course, we look at the commands that he tells us in this letter. And every time, what he's telling us to do is to display the qualities of Christ. I say display because we're not going to have any qualities of Christ unless Christ is producing them in us. I hope you understand that. I think we've been through grace enough to understand that it's God in us, you know, that produces these things. It's the Holy Spirit in us that produces these things. But at the time, then we can choose whether or not to display them, meaning, all right, I know I have the capacity for forgiveness. Am I going to forgive or not? I know I have the capacity not to return fire because God has put that in me, but am I going to actually follow through on that or not? So that's what we're called to do in 1 Peter, to live like Christ, to display the qualities of Christ. Now, what are they? Well, there are things like this. They shouldn't come as a surprise to us. Love, very hard to do when somebody's hating you. Obedience, very hard to obey somebody who is persecuting you. Patient endurance, ditto. Kindness, showing kindness to your enemies is a very difficult thing. Humility, believe me, when you're being attacked and reviled, your ego is going to come to the front and center. How, you know, like, how can they say that about me? They don't know anything about me. This guy's saying that I don't love God. He doesn't know that I've dedicated the last 20 years of my life to God. I mean, these are the kind of things that automatically come to the fore. I'll show him, right? That's not humility, though. See, that's not Christ. You know, that's the other side of the ledger. That's the flesh. And the flesh is going to be really strong trying to you know, have its way when you're going through suffering for the cause of Christ. You can mark it down, it will. But we're called in those moments to realize that we have the ability to summon these things, love and obedience and patient endurance and kindness and humility and self-control. And in fact, this is how we handle suffering, by having these things be fired out of our hearts instead of the other stuff. And it happens. Now, it won't happen perfectly, but that's why we need to understand, see the idea that somehow or other that the suffering with Christ is something that's just going to happen when you're really mature, and it's going to be a one-time thing, and you're going to pass and fail. Oh my gosh, that's a lot of pressure. But when you understand, that's not it at all. It's actually going to happen a lot. It's going to be part of your life. And you maybe won't handle it too well the first time, but maybe then you figure out that, you know what, there's a better way, and you start to live in it a little more, and you find more and more, you're more and more able to forgive, more and more able to be obedient in a situation where the person in authority is dead wrong, but you have this ability. It comes from Christ, and he works it out in our lives. That's what 1 Peter's telling us to do. Why, though? Because we have, there's a purpose behind doing that when we're undergoing suffering. So then, again, I come back to that question. If we are to arm ourselves with the same purpose that Christ had in suffering for us, what was that? What was the purpose that Christ had in suffering for us? This isn't hard, okay? But I think it'll really revolutionize your understanding of suffering with Christ. Well, I think you can boil it all down to one word. That. Redemption. Why did Christ come from heaven? To redeem us. Why was he born of a woman? To redeem us. Why did he go through those 3 years of suffering when people kept rejecting him? To redeem us. Why did he go to Jerusalem when they knew that he was going to be crucified? To redeem us. Why did he let them beat him? To redeem us. Why did he let them nail him to the cross? To redeem us. Why did he stay on the cross? To redeem us. But 1 Peter says that when we're going through suffering with him, we had to arm ourselves with the same purpose he had. So therefore, the purpose that we are to understand ourselves as being under when we're suffering with Christ is redemption. Not ours, because we wouldn't be suffering if we were an unbeliever. We're not suffering with Christ yet. So whose redemption? Other people, right. Who do you think in particular? Remember that all the illustrations we had of persecution for the cause of Christ, didn't they involve other people? Wasn't it former friends and unbelievers that are hostile? Those people. Wasn't it people on the job that hate you because of Christ? Those people. Wasn't it people in your family? Those people. Yeah. When Peter says, arm yourself with the same purpose that Christ had in suffering for us, when you're undergoing these kind of persecutions and anxieties, it means that adopt the same mentality. I am going to hang in here. You know, all these things that we just saw. We're going to do all these things. I'm going to exhibit love because there's a chance that in so doing, it will give this person an opportunity for redemption. All right. I'm going to be obedient to my husband, even though he doesn't deserve it. Unbeliever, son of a gun, who doesn't know anything about the Bible, and I'm an expert, because in so doing, I am providing an environment for him to be what? Redeemed, right? All of these things. Patient endurance. You put up with it, in other words. Hupomone. Remember that? We studied that before in the Greek. Hupomone. You're under it. You're under the pressure. You leave yourself there. Why? Because there's a chance when you do that, that the people that are doing this to you will finally observe what you're all about, and that will give a door opening for them to be redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. That's why. That's what it means to arm yourself with the same purpose. To know that God is at work. And that in your patient enduring of suffering that only comes because you're a Christian, you have a pulpit. You thereby, that suffering that you're undergoing speaks to the very people that are doing it to you, and may be one of the most effective ways that they'll ever get to realize the truth that Jesus Christ died for them to, through you. Now to me, that gives me a motivation to go through these things that I would never have if I just thought it was for rewards, or if I just thought it was because I had to do it, or I have a certain measure of it. But when I understand what God is doing as I'm going through this, it totally changes it. So arm yourself with that same purpose. that there's opportunities for redemption every time we go through these things for the cause of Jesus Christ. And again, it's the redemption of the very people who are slandering and persecuting us. Imagine that. And we have a picture. We have Jesus Christ on the cross, don't we? And he's looking at the high priests that are wagging their tongues at him and wagging their head at him and looking at the Roman soldiers that just nailed him to the cross. And they're over there gambling for his clothing. What does he say? He says, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." Redemption. Do you realize that every unbeliever in your life doesn't know what they're doing? Do you realize that every one of them is helpless? Every one of them. They have no clue what they're doing. They really don't. They don't. And so that when we enter into their lives and we do have a clue and we understand the purpose behind why it is that we would allow ourselves to hurt on their behalf when all they want to do is hurt us, that opens their eyes to the fact that there's more here than maybe they ever realized. And so we just look to Christ on the cross and the fact that he said that. And we can just keep saying that. Believe me, I can't tell you how many times I've had to say that. Father, because usually it's when I'm about to really get off in my heart against them. When I'm just about to judge them or put them down or, oh boy, you know, God, you're going to have your revenge and all this stuff. But then, bing, you know, a little light bulb goes off. Oh, is that really the mind of Christ? And I have to say, no, Spirit, it's not. Well, what is the mind of Christ? Forgiveness. Okay. And I have to just repeat what Jesus said. Father, this is really hard right now, but forgive them because they're crazy. I mean, I may not be as gracious as Jesus to say they don't know what they're doing. They're crazy. So forgive them. Yeah. So it's the very people that are hurting us, slandering us, persecuting us, that have an opportunity for redemption. And we arm ourselves with the thinking and purpose of Jesus Christ as we're going through those things. And, of course, there are other things we can do, too. The Bible also says, and this is in 1 Peter also, chapter 2, verses 11 to 12, to keep your behavior excellent and abstain from fleshly lusts. Not at all to say that we're better than anybody else, but only so that they know we're the real deal. I mean, how is it that we could say that we've been redeemed and we've been taken out of the kingdom of Satan and we died to sin if while we're going through these things we're just totally what's the word I'm looking for? Indulging our fleshly lusts. It's sort of like this does not compute, right? It doesn't, right? So as part of this, we keep our behavior excellent. Not because we're better than anybody, but because that's part of the witness. It's part of the witness at that time. Also, submitting to every authority in your life. This is a really important thing. Not because I say so, but because Peter says so. You know, why is it that on a letter that's all about suffering, he would make so much of a point of us submitting to the authorities in our life, the government and other authorities, wives to their husbands? You know, for the same reason that we're here because we're here as brothers and sisters of Jesus Christ. We're ambassadors for Christ. Now, Christ understood that when Satan did what he did, he totally upset the authority of the universe. Right? He said, "I will ascend to the Most High. I will take God's throne." All that really was trying to take away God's authority and give it to himself. Christ came to do away with all the deeds of Satan. He's going to undo all the things that Satan did. When he's through, when all things have been reconciled to Christ, And he is king of the universe. You know what he's going to do? He's going to take the whole thing and hand it back to his father. Saying, "Father, I know what Satan did to you when he slandered you. And I went to the cross to make things right. And now that everything's back right, I give it back to you." So we are brothers and sisters. We are in that same mindset. Which means that we should be real careful about respecting authority. Because that's the whole issue. The whole reason we're in this mess of a fallen world is because one angel didn't want to respect the one authority in his life. And so as we're witnesses for Christ, we really do have, we're really called upon to respect the authorities in our life. And that includes government, and that includes, you know, for women, includes husbands, it includes the police, it includes the boss on the job, all these areas where we find out we might get persecuted and slandered by people that don't really deserve our respect personally. But because that authority's there, we give it to them. So that's another thing that we're called to do. And that's what Jesus did. I mean, think of it. When he, you know, it's interesting that he remained silent throughout all of his trials, except one. Do you realize that? And the reason I say that is because all the trials except one were illegal. So there was no legitimate authority going on because they were illegal trials. However, when he was brought to the legitimate authority in the territory at the time, Pilate, then he answered the guy's questions. He respected the authority of Pontius Pilate, the man that put him on the cross. Think about that. That's incredible. And of course, he respected the authority of his Father in heaven. Everything he did, he would do nothing unless it was by the authority of his Father. And he respected that completely. So if we're coming here and we're using Christ as our example and we want to adopt his mindset, believe me, respecting authority is a really important part of that. A really, really important part of that. So I pass that along too as part of what we learn in 1 Peter. Please turn to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 19. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 19. And then we're going to talk about the wife, and then I'll get you out of here. We've got to talk about the wife a little bit, because it's a really, to me, it's the clearest example of what's going on here. So, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 19. All right, for this finds favor, if for the sake of conscience toward God, a person bears up under sorrows when suffering unjustly. For what credit is there if when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure it with patience? But if when you do what is right, it's really important to do what is right when you're going through suffering like this, and you suffer for it, you patiently endure it, this finds favor with God. All right, so look at verse, now let's keep going in chapter 3, verse 1. In the same way, what same way? It's remarkable because we've just talked about Christ's suffering, and then we're about to go into chapter 3 where it's about wives being submissive to their husbands. But there's that one phrase at the beginning, in the same way. It's saying, women, when you get into the situation I'm about to describe, and I'm going to tell you to be submissive to your husbands, okay, you're going to have to arm yourself with the same purpose that Christ had when he went through suffering. It's remarkable because you wouldn't necessarily think that. You know, I'm just a little old wife and I'm supposed to do this anyway. When in reality, he's saying, no, you don't understand what's going on here. You're involved with the same purpose that Christ had when he underwent, when you're in this situation. In the same way as the example that Christ left for us on how to handle undeserved suffering, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands. So that purpose, what? Even if any of them are disobedient to the word, notice, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. Wow. Wow. It's saying that a lady who understands who she is in Christ and understands that he's told her to stay in that and to remain obedient and respectful to that man even though he doesn't deserve it, over time, the purpose of it is that he will observe that behavior and can have no other explanation for it than, you know what? The God of this lady is real. And when he does that, he could be won over. What's the purpose? Redemption. Redemption. Please turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 12. The purpose behind a wife submitting to her unbelieving husband is redemption. Whoops, I had the wrong one up there. 1 Corinthians 7, 12. Bet you never thought of it that way. But it's true. That's the purpose behind a woman submitting to her unbelieving husband. Redemption. That's the purpose behind putting up with abuse and slander from unbelievers. Redemption. That's the purpose behind staying on the job even though people are hostile to you because you're a Christian. Redemption. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 12. This puts it really clearly. You can't miss it. But to the rest I say, not the Lord, that if any brother has a wife who is an unbeliever and she consents to live with him, he must not divorce her. And a woman who has an unbelieving husband and he consents to live with her, she must not send her husband away. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified through his wife. And the unbelieving wife is sanctified through her unbelieving husband, through her believing husband. For otherwise your children are unclean, but now they are holy. Yet if the unbelieving one leaves, let him leave. The brother or the sister is not under bondage in such cases. But God has called us to peace. But look at verse 16. Why? Why should a woman who has an unbelieving husband not send him away, not leave him? For how do you know, verse 16, how do you know, a wife, whether you will save your husband? That's pretty powerful language. Very few places in the Word of God do you see it said that way. How do you know if you will save this person? That's strong language. Or, of course, the other way around works as well. How do you know, a husband, whether you will save your wife? You see the sanctification. Notice it says the unbelieving husband is sanctified through his wife in verse 14. What it's just talking about is there's an environment where it's possible, and maybe even more probable than ever, for them to believe in Jesus Christ. That it becomes holy ground because you're willing to suffer for the cause of giving them an opportunity for redemption. It's a powerful, powerful thing. It doesn't just happen in marriages, but I think that's the clearest example of all. You know, and certainly the decision to remain with an unbelieving spouse will mean suffering. And you could avoid that if you left. There's no doubt about it. But there's a great purpose behind being willing to endure that suffering for Christ's sake. We're talking about the possibility of redemption for a human soul. And you are the reason why that opportunity is preserved in that marriage. It's a powerful, powerful thing. When you suffer abuse and do not retaliate, you may open a door in the hearts of unbelievers to finally hear you out. Oftentimes we wonder, you know, I've told these people for years about Jesus Christ. They've never listened, you know. But realize this, that when you suffer abuse and don't retaliate, that might be the way in which that door to their hearts will finally open. So this just gives us great purpose behind the suffering that we will go through. Because we're in this world. We have friends who are unbelievers. We have family members who are unbelievers. We have people on the job. We have neighbors. We have all kinds of people around us. And when they abuse us and they see that we don't do what everybody else does, the door starts to open a little bit. When they see that we are forgiving, the door may open a little more. When we persevere in it, when we really do love them anyway, the door keeps open a little more and a little more and a little more in a way that nothing else can get that to happen. So please realize that the suffering with Christ that you and I go through has a tremendous, tremendous purpose. And the purpose is the possibility for redemption. All right, let's close in prayer. Father, we just thank you so much for opening up your word to us tonight and helping us to realize more about the great purpose we have in life and to realize more about how you are at work and to understand why we are called to suffer with Christ and to understand what he did and to just realize that we just have to adopt the same purpose and attitude he did, and then we know we leave the rest to you, and we know that you are a powerful God and you are righteous and just and holy and loving, and we totally trust you to carry out everything that you are going to carry out by using us. And we just look forward to that. We ask this in Christ's name by the power of the Spirit. Amen.
In my wrestling and in my doubts, in my failures, you won't walk out. Your great love will lead me through. You are the peace in my trouble.